Praise the Lord. Ain't that the truth, though? Every one of us is here tonight. We can say that regardless of circumstance in your life, he's taking real good care of us. We were freely able to come here tonight, but praise the Lord we are. And again, thank you for being here tonight. It is an honor and a privilege to be able to preach tonight. Praise the Lord. And by way of introduction, it might come as no surprise to most of y'all, I spent a tremendous amount of time in the past year behind a window. Countless hours on the road behind that window. When it's storming and pouring rain outside, I'm sitting dry because I'm right behind that window. But I can see the rain. I can see the destruction that the water can cause down the road. And on the same side of that, when it's 100 degrees outside and my air conditioning's working, I'm sitting pretty nice in there. It's nowhere near as hot. So I'm sitting behind those windows, and the Lord just really over the past couple months has been developing this message of windows into eternity. And then I started thinking about our Bible and the window that our Bible is in our life. You know, you go to Genesis and what do you see? It's a window into creation. It is a window to the first words ever spoken in the universe, to a window into the first breath of man, and so on and so forth, to the very beginning. It's a window. Then if you turn to Revelation, we have a window to the future where we can see what is going to happen with certainty. We can see how this ends and who will reign and which side you need to be on and how that will happen and progress up to that. So there's so many windows that we look at in this Bible. But what about the window that goes beyond time? Time is the one thing that all of us are running out of. From the day you were born, we have a limited amount of time. And it's slowly ticking down. None of us know when it is. None of us know the day that the Lord is going to call us home or if the clouds will open and the trumpet will happen before then. But there's a window in our Bible into eternity that spans far past time, forever. And if you open up your Bibles, we'll be in Luke chapter 16 tonight. And we'll start in verse 19. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sore, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died, and was carried by the angels in Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. So at the very beginning of this, we see the men that are involved here. And every Christian, I believe, really every human being should know what eternity looks like. Because in order to be saved, you have to know what you're being saved from. You know, it's a lot in the same sense that if you're rich, a meal is not that big of a deal to you. It's going to happen. You're rich. You're going to have the finest food. It's constantly going to be brought to you. But when you're poor, a meal is so much more than it is to that rich man. No, there's no more calories in that meal. There's no more substance in that meal. But the poor person knows what it's like to be hungry, where the rich person doesn't. And we ought to know what is waiting on us. We ought to know the hell that is real ahead of us. We ought to know the hell that waits before us if we're not saved. And on the same token, we ought to know the splendor and joy of heaven that if we are saved is waiting for us. And then it'll get a whole lot sweeter when we realize the reality of hell and the reality of heaven. We see the men here. My tablet cut off. We're back. The rich man. In this verse, we see in verse 19, the rich man had need of nothing. He had no need of money. He had no need of food. It speaks of his clothes and how they were nice. He was very well off. And on the same token, at his doorstep, we have the beggar. And the only help this beggar is receiving, I don't know if y'all caught that, is by the dogs that are licking his wounds outside. And the only thing he wants is the crumbs that fall off his table. And I'm here to tell you, every one of us that are saved and bought again, we were that beggar at one point. We were that beggar before Jesus' table, and we were begging just for the crumbs to fall off, just a taste of salvation. Lord, I can't do it myself. Lord, it has to be from you. We were that same beggar at one point when it came to our salvation. Then if you step back and you wonder, how did they get there? Because I wondered that while I was reading this. How did they get there? You have this poor man in terrible health, getting helped by the dogs, on the brink of death. And yet, on the other side, you have a rich man that has not enough compassion to throw out leftovers to the beggar. How did they get there? In the eyes of the world, the rich man is faring pretty well. The rich man has found favor where the poor man hasn't. But we see the men, but also we see a meeting that is going to take place for every single one of us in here. And every single one of us in this world, there is a meeting that will take place. Verse 22. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Despite money and the luxury of life, we all have a judgment to face. Every one of us has a meeting with God that we will have to attend. Money cannot buy us out of it. Good deeds cannot get us out of it. That meeting is going to happen, and we are not guaranteed tomorrow. I already stated it a little bit tonight, but 2 Corinthians 6:2, for he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in a day of salvation have I secured thee. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You may think, why do they constantly preach salvation? Because now is the day of salvation. We are not guaranteed tomorrow, y'all. You may think, well, I'm saved. Well, praise the Lord. Live like it. I'm preaching to me also here, so don't think I'm just preaching hard, y'all. But with that, we have a responsibility. We're not guaranteed tomorrow, but we are saved. We are guaranteed we can live for Christ right now, wherever you are and whatever your circumstances. And we are guaranteed a judgment, Matthew 12, 36 and 37. But I say unto you that every idle word that man shall speak, they shall give account thereof in the day of judgment. For by the words thou shalt be justified, and by the words thou shalt be condemned. We're going to have an account to our words. How much more are we going to have an account for the blood that is on our hands? For the souls that the Lord said, go tell them about me that are in hell right now. There's a record of every word, every idle thought. It's just something to ponder on. Then we see the measure of the judgment. We see the men, the meeting, and the measure of judgment. Both men were judged, Luke 16:23. And in hell, he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. The rich man was sent to hell, and Lazarus got to be with Abraham. He got to go to glory. Every man will be judged by God, not by our worldly success, but by the shed of blood of Jesus Christ. I've heard a lot of people recently try to debate with me that hell is a real place. You know, when you're running from Christ and you want nothing to do with it, if you start denying it, it's a little easier to cope with. So I've had several people deny that hell is a real place, that it's more of a metaphorical place. Well, praise the Lord, the best commentary for the Bible is the Bible. And it clearly tells us of a place called hell and that it is a real place. So there's no denying hell now. In this text verse, there's no denying hell. Hell is a real place, Luke 16:24. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. And send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. How desperate do you have to be to beg for a drop of water? You know, I think one of the scariest things about hell would be just the sound. I think I've said this to you before. Just the sound of hell. That alone, the screams and agony, the torment that would echo for eternity, that alone would be enough torture to drive anyone towards Christ if they knew the reality of it. But we see that it's not just that, but it's torment and it's in flame. And it's so bad that you would beg for a drop of water. Many claim that hell is not a place, as we already stated. There is still memory in eternity, though. This is a kind of a thought I had right when I got saved, is, Lord, am I going to remember everything? Am I going to remember anything? And based off this text verse, there is memories in eternity. Because this rich man, he noticed Abraham. That means he had some form of religion. He was able to notice him. He remembered Lazarus. He knew that Lazarus was a good man and knew that he would be in heaven. So he called out to Abraham to send Lazarus. So he had the memory of these people. What a shame it would be to be in hell and remember every message you've ever heard. To remember every time somebody told you about Jesus or every time that somebody gave you a tract, just the fact that we could remember that. The rich man noticed Abraham. That means he had a knowledge of him prior to hell. Just because you know there is a God, though, does not mean you were saved. And I say this all the time. Religion has sent so many people to hell under the umbrella of religion, but Brother Tommy told it to me this way, and I've used it ever since. So many people miss hell by 16 inches. They have that head knowledge. They know that there is a God. They know of the things of God. They've heard of all the stories that are constantly replayed from our childhood and on, of the Bible stories that we know, but they have no form of godliness. They have no real connection with God. There is no real fruit or salvation there, but they have a knowledge. He remembered Lazarus. What about the testimony of Lazarus? He was at his gate. Do you think he was cursing God because he was hungry or full of sores? Because from what I can tell, Lazarus thought pretty highly that he would be in heaven. He automatically knew it. What's your testimony? Even when you have to beg. I'm not saying we will. I'm just saying if you ever get in that position, are you going to curse God or are you going to praise the Lord? We also see here, the rich man is begging for mercy now. Right before this, he had everything he could ever want, ever need, ever desire. An abundance of it. And there was a beggar begging for crumbs. Now we see on the same scale of things, that same beggar is in eternity, is in glory, has more than any amount of money on this side of eternity. And yet that same rich man, well, he's poor now. He's in hell for eternity now. Everything he valued and put his life into is gone. Just making sure we understand the severity here. But he wanted mercy. He wanted that compassion that Lazarus was so desperately begging for. And then we see Abraham remind him. Abraham's got a memory too. So that shows me there's memory on both sides of this. Verse 25, but Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thou good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. I heard this quote one time, but there's no U-Hauls at the graveyard. Mark 8, 34 and 37, quickly. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whatsoever will come after me, let him whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my name or for my sake and the gospel, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? You know, I'm preaching to the choir tonight. I realize that. It's a Wednesday and half our church is gone. I'm preaching salvation, make sure you're saved. But you can't take for granted that every time you mount this pulpit, it could be the only time someone hears it or the last time. And on the same token of that, we ought to look back and praise the Lord that we're not going here. Praise the Lord, I'm not going to hell. Praise the Lord, I don't have to beg for a drop of water in my future. I don't have to cry out for somebody in a place that my prayers can't be heard anymore. He picked the wrong time to pray. He picked the wrong place to pray. But we can do that now. This is a Wednesday night prayer meeting. That is what we are here for, was to pray. Don't take it for granted. Then we see a mandate. When we move from this life to the next after judgment, we will be given a mandatory sentence. Every one of us will either face eternity in heaven or eternity in hell. And we see the sentence that was given to the rich man, Luke 16:26. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed, so that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. We're not getting out of it. We're not. Once we take our final breath and we step out into eternity, there's no coming back. There's no getting back across that gulf. Brother Stephen, if I step out into eternity, you can't save me if I'm gone. You can't save me here, but you can't give me the gospel while I'm there. Every one of us, this is it. There is no do-overs. We have one shot to get right with God. We have one shot to accept the gift that has been given. We're not going to get a second chance. And it's a mandatory sentence that we are facing. A mandatory sentence of eternity somewhere. And the rich man has seen that there is no escape. There is no hope. There is no help. There is no mercy. And as terrifying as those are, no God. He's in a place with the absence of God. You know, you could turn on your TV and you can get depressed by this world, but God is still all around it. He is still in control. He still knows all and sees all. Hell's not a place I want to go. Once he realized there was no hope or escape, when he made his final plea. This is kind of where I wanted to get to. You know, when he made this plea, he could have asked for anything. He didn't ask for any of those clothes that were spoken of. He didn't ask for any of the money. He didn't ask for any of the meals or any of the luxuries. He said, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. When he realizes there's no hope, the next memory that pops into his head is his family. Now, what would make him think that automatically, that my brothers and sisters are coming, or my brothers are coming to hell. Obviously, there was no fruit in their relationship. He didn't see any fruit. There could have been mockery in it. I'm not sure. I can't speak for what I don't know. But there was no fruit or evidence of anything to suggest that they had a form of godliness. So his only plea here at this point is just send somebody to go to my family. Send somebody to go to my brothers that they might hear of a man named Jesus, that they might not come here. Out of desperation, his last plea is send somebody. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou would send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Abraham said unto them, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And he said, nay. Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. You know, 1 Corinthians 1:22, for after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that which believe. For the Jews require a sign, and the Greeks seek after wisdom. One of the biggest arguments I have found against the King James Bible, it's not true, but one of the biggest arguments is it's not complete. I don't want it. It's missing some books. Can't name them, but it's missing them. I don't want it. It's got it. They're finding Dead Sea Scrolls now. It's not complete. I don't want it. But the reality is it is complete. But even if it wasn't complete, there is enough gospel and truth in the 66 books we have that if you studied it for the rest of your life, you would not be able to understand it all. You still wouldn't fulfill it. But yet, because they think that it's not fulfilled, they want absolutely none of it. In the same way that they needed to see signs, some people will never accept that faith. Some people will never get to that point where they're like, okay, I will give my faith to God. I will put the trust in His hands. I don't have to understand it. And he's saying here, my brothers are skeptics. They've heard it. They don't want it. We know of Abraham. We know of Moses. We've heard it. We don't want it. We're doing well. My name rings authority in the land. When people hear it, they know there's reverence attached to it. They don't want that. What they want is you to come down and show it to them. But there comes a point in our lives where we have to give faith to God, where we have to say, Lord, I don't understand it, but I trust in you. I'm leaning not to my own understanding, but I'm giving you this, Lord. I trust you in everything, Lord. We have to get to their point in our lives. Turn to John 14. Or you don't have to, I guess. Hell's not the place to start preaching. Hell's not the place to start witnessing. If you have lost family member, and I'm sure you do because we all do, or friends, now is when we need to witness to them. Now is when we need to give them that gospel. Say they're tired of hearing it. Well, they'll be a whole lot happier of hearing it and spending eternity in hell remembering every time you told it to them. What is it worth? Your pride, our time? We see John 14. We're not going to be able to finish this tonight. There's no way. And we see just a small glimpse into heaven. We saw a window into a hell. And now we see a small window into heaven. Let your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. You know, the Bible tells us of all the wonderful things in heaven, but that's only a taste of it. It speaks of the streets of gold and the jasper and the times that we're not going to have sickness or pain anymore. And I hate to say it, if you don't like me, you got eternity with me. So praise the Lord. I'm going to annoy you forever, Brother Stephen. Yeah, man. But we've got an eternity to spend with Jesus. We've got an eternity where we can worship Him forever. You say, well, I just can't get a hold of that church thing. Well, good luck in heaven, because it's a church thing there. I don't know if y'all realize that. But how do we get here? Now, this is just one snippet of my many windows into heaven, but how do we get to these mansions? Well, it seems like how you get to hell is just do nothing. What I mean by that is just don't accept Jesus. You know, it's not one specific sin that sends somebody to hell. We are born in sin. We are born and need a Savior from the day we are born. So how do you get there? You deny Christ. But how do you get here with Jesus? It's simple, the opposite. All you have to do is just accept Him as your Lord and Savior. Y'all don't understand. I'm so ready to get in my mansion. I don't have to cut grass in heaven. There's no power bill in heaven. Y'all got to smile about something. Man, it's good to be alive. It's good to be saved. It's good to be in the Lord's house. But we have an eternity waiting on us. We have mansions waiting on us in heaven. There's going to be no more sickness. Every one of these prayer requests tonight. Which one is the most important? Brother Cam, I'm going to throw you under the bus. Which one of these is the most important prayer request? Okay. Brother Stephen, which one's the most important?
Salvation.
Love you, Brother Cam. Yes, I'm sure everyone would agree that every one of these requests is important. But if I know, if I go back here and I ask Brother Jimmy, Brother Jimmy, I'm going to throw you under the bus too. Brother Jimmy, if you would rather your surgery go well Monday, would you rather a lost soul you'd never meet get saved? Which would you pick? The most important prayer request we could ever pray is for salvation. Yes, it's important to pray for one another. Yes, we are called to pray for one another. We are told to carry those burdens for one another. Yes, absolutely. And it is vital that we do so. But what good is health if you're in hell? What did we just read? What profit of the man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? The most important prayer request we could ever pray is for salvation for our loved ones. What is the rich man doing now? He's crying for the salvation of his loved ones. He's seen both sides of this. He enjoyed every splendor on this side of eternity. He saw every joy you could have in the eyes of man. He owned it all in the eyes of man. But yet when it came down to it, when the rubber met the road and his feet hit eternity, the only thing he wanted was the ones that he loved that are living in all that joy and that splendor to not go to hell with him. He would have traded every bit of it to be with Lazarus. What profit us? Where are our treasures at? Where do you lie your treasures at? It's really simple. You know, we try to find the secret to a happy life. Try to find the secret to everything, but Matthew 6:33 sums it up for us. I'm just going to sum this message up if I could. Could I have somebody come to the piano real quick? But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the days is the evil thereof. It's simple. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Where did the rich man go wrong? He didn't seek the kingdom of God. He sought this world and the things of it. Where did Lazarus go right? Yes, he may have been poor. Yes, when you looked at him, you said he missed it. He failed. I don't know where he messed up. I don't know what life he lived to get in that bad a position where his only friends are dogs. But when I read this, he was the one that was victorious. When I read this, he was the one that what they just sang about, yes, he was desperate. Yes, he was begging for crumbs. But that man was living each day in victory while he begged for crumbs. He's living each day in eternity right now. In that same victory he lived puts him on a far greater scale. Now I kind of want to ask us in our last couple minutes. When you look back through your life, and we start appearing those windows of our memories, and we start to remember all the times that our kids did crazy things or wonderful things or so on. Is there a memory of when you first found out hell was a real place? Well, when you found out it was a real place, was there a memory that you knew you were going there? You don't know hell is real, and there wasn't a day you were convicted and you knew you were going there, I'd find an altar. I don't know your soul, but I'd find an altar. And if there is a case that you do know that, and there was a day that you remember that hell was real, that it is hot, that there is an eternity waiting on us, and there was a day that you remember that it was Jesus was the only way you weren't going there. Did you repeat someone's prayer? Did you have a personal time with God? I don't believe repeating nothing from nobody unless it's the Word of God. If not, why not now? But maybe you have. And it's time to understand that we just need to thank God for every day we have. We need to thank God that we're not going to hell. We need to thank God that I won't be there with this rich man. We need to thank God that he forgave us of our sins through grace. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, Lord, I don't know who this message was for tonight, Lord. Lord, but I just pray that we would understand the severity of the eternity that waits ahead. Lord, I pray that if somebody be here lost, Lord, that they would come to know you as their Lord and Savior. Lord, but I pray that you would watch over our youth as they travel, Lord. I pray you would get them back safe and sound, Lord. I pray that you would be with them throughout this week, Lord. I pray that you would be with them, all of our church family that is gone or home or sick, Lord, or so on. I just pray that you would be with us. I pray that you would unite us as a whole, that you would bring us together to serve you. You would bring us together that we might see one less person end up with the rich man. Lord, I pray we'd get serious about this thing called eternity. I pray we'd get serious about the things of hell. Lord, I pray we'd get serious about our families. Lord, I do thank you for the gift of salvation, Lord. Lord, I do thank you for first saving me. I do thank you for loving me when I was lost and when I didn't love you, Lord. Lord, I just pray that nothing was done here tonight in vain, and it was done to glorify and honor you. Lord, we love you. We praise you. In the precious name of Jesus, amen. We do have to do something. We need tables and chairs put up tonight for Sunday while we're eating. So that is one thing we definitely do. Please make sure to keep